Hey, good morning, everyone. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, we're certainly glad you're worshiping with us today. We're at the conclusion of a series, six-week series on mercy. And so I want to point you to a couple things. One is on the back of your bulletin is a place to take some notes. There's some fill-in-the-blanks there. Because today we're going to talk about the very practical part of this, how to actually live that out in a world that's contentious and often ugly. What am I to do? What's that look like in my family and in my life? And we're going to talk specifically about that. So I want to encourage you to be ready to, in a few minutes, take some notes or maybe jot something down that comes to your mind. Today we've titled this message Agents of Mercy, because at the end of the day, God chooses to use ordinary people like you and me to be his messengers and the agents of mercy. When I first got a hold of this idea of agents, I was taken back to when I was 10 years old. When I was 10 years old, a show started on television that some of you will have to Google to remember. But some of you may remember it. It was a show called The Man from U.N.C.L.E. Does anybody remember that show? Yeah, I love that show. I was 10 and I wanted to be that. I wanted to be a secret agent. That was just looked like a really cool thing. And then a couple years later, I had to look up the date of this, but there was a song that came out called Secret Agent Man. I love that song by Johnny Rivers. And to top it all off, my real name is James. Now, most of you know me as Rick, and some of you know me as the Most Right Reverend Holy Rick Bard. Now, it's just different. I have different titles, so use any of them. But my real name is James Bard. And really, the big hit of the 60s was this guy by the name of James what? Bond. James Bond, James Bard. They sound similar to me. They sound similar. So this word agent, though, is actually very similar to what's talked about in a lot of different places in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in Acts 1:8, Jesus tells us, we will be his witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. And actually, the word witness and agent have some similarities. This biblical word witness, what's it look like to be a witness to God's mercy? What is a witness? Well, a witness is, if you go into court, it's someone who simply tells what they've seen. They tell their experience. If you think about a courtroom setting where we think of witnesses, it's not the witness's job to convince the jury. And I don't believe it's our job to really convince people as much as it is to just live out our lives and let them make their own decisions, but just live it out, to tell the grace we've seen, to show it in the way we live. It's not the job of a witness in the courtroom to be the prosecution. So one of the things people run from today is this: if somebody wants to convert them, I don't know if you've had anybody try and convert you, knock on your door, stick a tract in your hand. Our reaction in this world is stay back. And so we're not the prosecution. Again, we leave that to the Holy Spirit, who convicts hearts and speaks to people. It's not the job of a witness to be the defense. And sometimes I think we as Christians get very defensive if someone looks at life, much less faith, different than we do. And I just don't believe we need to be defensive. We have a story to tell. It's happened to us in some ways. We've experienced God's grace and mercy in our lives. And an effective witness is one who does not try to defend God. That's not our job as a witness. And I've met people that interpret that word that way. They have to defend God in the world. And so to avoid all those traps, I believe the most effective way we can be witnesses or agents in this world is to be agents of mercy. That's what the world, when it sees it, goes, oh, this person cares. This person has something that's important. It's mercy that disarms people and opens a person's heart to consider the way of Jesus. So when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, it really means this: you're the only one that can share your story. You're the only one that can tell of how God's mercy came to you when you were very ill and thought you might not live. You experienced God's mercy maybe by provision financially in your life when times were tight. You experienced a provision when you were without a job and one came along. You were given mercy when you overcame worry or fear, when you developed the ability to manage your anger. Given that God provides mercy, that mercy gives us a sense of purpose. And we have been given a purpose in life and rescued from the meaninglessness that so often captures so many people's lives and can capture ours. A lot of people think they have one, quote, testimony. You know, I've heard that. Here's my testimony. And it usually goes back 20, 30, or 40 years or longer. The truth is, you have a lot of testimonies. You have a lot of ways God has worked in your life and shown his mercy to you when you were at a low point, you were in a tough place, you needed wisdom. And here's the bottom line. That's your story. People can't really argue with that. They can argue about the Bible and theology and your theory of this or that. They can't argue with your story. It's your story, and my story is my story. And that's all we're asked to do. So what's the best way to be a witness in today's world? As the world becomes more unkind, more contentious, more unforgiving, in an unkind world, in a mean world, our greatest witness, I'm convinced, is showing mercy, God's grace, God's love to others. On the evening of June 17th, 2015, during a prayer service, I want to put up a picture of a church here at Emmanuel African American Episcopal Church in downtown Charleston, South Carolina. Nine people, including the senior pastor, were killed out of hate by Dylan Roof. He committed this hate crime in hopes of starting some kind of a racial war. The New York Daily News carried this headline a few days after that event, quote, "Families of Charleston shooting, a church shooting victims still show mercy." What a headline. That the thing that the New York Daily News picked up was not just this tragic story, which it is, but they picked up the fact that this congregation, these people, those who lost their father or their husband, began to forgive. Almost immediately, almost, I mean, I wrestled with it some. I was like, no, I want justice. And the truth is they wanted justice too, but they made a decision early on out of living this life of faith to forgive. Now, some of us just go, that's not possible. I can't get my mind around that. I'm just saying, I think they lived it so long that at their lowest moment, that's what came forth out of their life. Dylan Roof was not even remorseful for his actions. Again, it wasn't that the families didn't want justice. It was that they were choosing the way of Jesus, who on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." I truly believe, as crazy as it may sound, it is mercy. Call it grace, call it God's love, call it what you want, but this attribute of mercy that is so needed in our day. Think of the impact of their forgiveness. Following the shooting, the General Assembly voted to remove the Confederate flag from the state capitol. So, I take that to mean mercy can have a profound impact, not just on an individual, but on the world itself. Now, here's my question for you this morning. Where did their strength come from? Where did they get the power to forgive and be such a witness to mercy? Jesus, we heard say a little earlier, "You will be my witnesses." I want us to read the scripture. It's Acts 1:8. I want it to us to read it together, if you'll put that on the screen for us. Because it answers the question, where did their strength come from? There we go. Here we go. Read this with me. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You ought to just, that's on your outline. If you look at your outline, you ought to just circle the words, "you will receive power." When Jesus spoke these words to his followers, they were living under the cruel oppression of Rome. It's almost hard for us to imagine what that was like. They faced active hostility and persecution day in and day out. When Jesus spoke these words to his followers, they were living an intense life. I want us to follow for a couple minutes a progression through Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been resurrected, but he has not ascended to heaven yet. So he meets his followers in different ways in his resurrected body, and that's all so super mysterious to me, and I don't know exactly what that looked like, but we have their testimony that that's what happened. And so after the resurrection, before his ascension, the one thing he does is he comes to them when they're still kind of huddled behind closed doors and afraid of the world and what would happen to them, and he says, "You will receive power, and the power will be that you can witness to the world of who I am and what I can do in their lives. And then in chapter 2, that comes true. In chapter 2, we call it the scripture of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes to all people. And there's all these people gathered, listening to Peter preach, and then they hear what's going on in their own language. And that's like, wow. But to me, the message of that is God wanted this message to go to the whole world. And so he had all these people with this ability to hear in their own language. It's a very mysterious thing. But it's then in the end of that chapter that we see the first church. Okay, here's the first formal church. And I want to read to you these words from Acts 2, 42 through 47. Listen to the attributes of their fellowship, of their life together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now remember, life was hard for them. They met together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Now that's really important, because they weren't a church that withdrew from the world to not be stained by it. They were a group of people that the community, those outside the church, were glad they were there. Really an important thing. And the Lord added to their number those whose lives were being changed. That's the picture of the first church. It was a loving community of pilgrims. And they attracted rather than repelled people. That's really, I think, important. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching the Grammys. And it's kind of where I get myself updated on my music, since I live in the 70s musically, okay? It's where I catch up a little bit. And so I was watching the Grammys, and I really enjoyed that. And when it got to Maren Morris is not someone I'd really heard of. And yet she was nominated for 5 Grammys. She won 4, including Best Country Album. But she won Best Song for a song entitled, who knows? Who's a country music fan? What was her song? My Church. There we go. Ding, ding, ding. I'm sorry, you came in second. But you said church in there, Marsha. So you'll get the prize after church. Get it from your brother, if you will. That'd be good. Yeah, so I heard the song. I gotta listen to those lyrics. That's so cool. The church, you know, somebody in the music world saying the church is great. I looked up the words. Do you know the lyrics? Yeah, that's right. I wasn't surprised, because in a way it sort of made sense. I'll get to that in a minute. I'll let you go home and look up the lyrics. But basically, she is talking about being in her car by herself with the radio on, and singing and joining in that, and that's her church. And I thought, I understand that feeling. She's talking about feeling free, and hey, listen, I'm an old guy, but I still hear the certain song on the radio. And when none of you are around, I roll down the windows if it's a nice day, and I sing at the top of my lungs. It's a very spiritual feeling. That's what she's singing about. And I thought, well, that's not really a bad thing. So I'm not really criticizing that, but it's not really church. Church is not just about gathering on Sunday morning as a group of people. I saw where one church recently gave all their members a t-shirt that said, I don't go to church, I am the church. I love that. But I got to thinking about, well, what is the church? And as I looked in Acts, there are some things I see that I think are really important. I mean, I get her deep longing, and it's touched people, because we kind of all get that. A song comes and brings us to a happy place, and man, we're taken back to some happy moment, and that's freeing. But by definition, the church is more than about, you know, having a feeling. And if that's church, then that's not going to last very long. If that's what the spiritual life is, it only lasts a moment. Church is all about experiencing grace and mercy that frees us. Oh, I get her feeling. But it's also about something related to a purpose, a mission in the world. It's about something bigger than we are ourselves. It's about community and serving and sacrifice and stuff you can't do by yourself. It's about something bigger. It's about looking for and listening to the needs of others. None of that's included in her song, because that's not her impression of what the church is. Philippians 2:4 says this: look out for one another's interest, not just your own. Acts 2 gives us a picture of what Christian community looks like. Then Acts 3 reminds us of what it looks like when we're not in the building, but we're just on our way in life. In other words, there's a community aspect of what we do, but then really what we do in here should only really equip us to take it out there when you drive home today and tomorrow at work and into your week. And that's the critical part. And so Acts 3 is Peter and John. They're going about their normal life. They're on their way. You can go back and read the first 10 or 12 verses there of Acts 3. It's really interesting. Peter and John have left the community, so to speak, and they're going about their normal life. They're actually going to the temple to pray, and they meet a man who's been lame since he was born. And so on their way, there was a man who, in this condition, every day someone helped him to sit there at the temple gate where the religious people came, and hopefully they felt generous, and he would be given some alms or some coins to get him through another day. But something extraordinary happens in those few minutes. And that is that Peter actually becomes an agent of God's mercy and does something for that man could not do for himself, and shows him mercy. Acts 1 through 3, and in Jesus' ministry, it is really clear that we are the agents of God's mercy in the world. And when it's really in our lives and out there, the world takes notice. If we're going to be agents of that mercy, the key is we can't ignore basic relationship principles. And here's what I see happen a lot in Christian groups. They ignore basic relationship building stuff in order to get their message out there, and it breaks all the rules. Christianity Today is a very well-respected Christian magazine, written more by scholars and theologians and stuff like that. In Christianity Today, they published an article called Common Complaints Christians Have Today. Here were the top four complaints. You don't listen to me. You judge me. Your faith confuses me. You talk about what's wrong instead of making it right. Now, whatever you think about the accuracy of those, and I think it's accurate, it's what people have experienced. These are the marks of a failure to love, primarily. The miracle of mercy knocks down all four of those relational violations. We don't make condescending judgments or proclaim lofty words that don't translate into action or simply speak without first listening. To be agents of mercy, there are three relational principles. I want to give them to you, so here's your practical part right here. It really is based on the scripture that Megan read for you this morning. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 6, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. How do you do that? Here's the first thing, notice people. Pay attention to people. Pay attention to people who feel overlooked. Pay attention to the people in front of you. You know, it's kind of that be present in the moment instead of looking past people, running to the next thing, going to the next place. We live in a world where people feel overlooked and undervalued, where loneliness runs rampant in our world. Mercy takes us beyond our natural tendency to only pay attention to people like us. It takes us to another place. Rabbi John Sachs says this, I love this quote, the supreme religious challenge is to see God's image in one who is not in our image. That's what it is to be an agent of mercy. When you go back to Acts chapter 3 with Peter and John as they go to the temple, the text says that Peter looks this man straight in the eye. It's an interesting note in the text. Because I'm sure that man who had been sat there day after day didn't expect people to make contact. People didn't want to make eye contact with him. But Peter in verse 4 says, look at us for a moment. And Peter looks him straight in the eye. And then verse 5 says, so the man gave them his attention. So there's this moment of human connection where I believe the healing has already begun. The man just doesn't know it yet. And as the head apostle of mercy, the next thing he does is speak. He notices him. He makes eye contact. And then he speaks, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. There's eye contact, then there's a word of grace, and then there's touch. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet became strong. You may never be a part of someone's instantaneous healing. I have never been, though I believe it happens, but I haven't been there in the moment where it happened. But here's what I believe. We can be healed, and people are healed when we pay attention to them. When we speak a loving word, when we touch someone's life simply by being present with them. In Mark chapter 10, a man came to Jesus and basically fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And here's what Jesus said in verse 21, or here's what the text says of Jesus. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus knew that the key to everything he did was simply about being aware of who was right in front of him. When you read through the Gospels, Jesus' primary ministry, he did teaching, he did stories, he did parables. His primary ministry is whoever is right in front of him. A leper asking for healing. A woman caught in the act and dragged before him. A guy who had never walked, in another text in the New Testament, who's lowered down through a roof by his friends, and Jesus brings new life to him. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, who are grieving over the loss of their brother. A hungry crowd that needs to be fed. Little children placed in front of him. I mean, one way to read the Gospels is to see how present Jesus is to the people right in front of him. So you don't have to go out and look for a mission a lot of times. It's there. And the Bible presents our primary role as to communicating that to others. How many of you have ever taken a history course across your life? Raise your hand. History? Had history in your school? How many of you have ever had a math course? All right, some of you didn't? Okay, that's all right. You might need it sometime. They got calculators now, I understand. How many of you have ever taken a course in how to love other people? This is something we're just supposed to learn, supposed to know it. Paying attention to people. That's where it begins. And it begins with this question. When have you felt loved? When have you felt appreciated? When have you felt affirmed and encouraged? And you just begin to track in your own life, what is it that really makes me feel significant? And for most of us, it's pretty simple things. It's someone who, I made a list of things, someone who asks me questions about my life, my family, someone who encourages me, someone who shows that they care in some very simple way. I mean, you could go through the list of things for you. Someone who appreciates my contribution. Someone who thanks me for something I've long forgotten. Someone who spends time with me. The sermon really grew out of me kind of working through those things in my own life. And they may be different for you, but if you really think about it, it's when someone pays attention to you. Ask about your life. What's going on? There's a theologian, Miroslav Volk. You probably not read him. I hadn't until I've got a hold of this. But I love this. I think it's on the screen. Do we have it? Do we have this quote by Miroslav? Your friend and mine, Miroslav. Well, that's a great name. Inscribed on the very heart of God's grace is the rule that we can be its recipients only if we do not resist being its agents. So in other words, if we're going to be impacted by grace, really, then it's not just for us. We have to then be dispensers of that grace. What happens to us must be done by us. There you go, agents. Having been embraced by God, we must make space for others and invite them in, even our enemies. It is so easy to keep people out of our lives. It's where to invite people in. Notice people. People that are overlooked. The custodian in your office. A person who's different from you. Notice people. Here's the second thing. Ask and listen. Isn't it amazing that if you'll ask people their story, ask them about their life, ask them about their kids, ask them about their grandkids, like several of you have already mentioned, if you weren't in church last week, I'm sorry, you missed my grandchildren. But several of you have mentioned my grandson who came up and jumped in my arms at the benediction, and he's a total extrovert, and so he came up, jumped in my arms before I prayed the benediction, and then he starts waving to everybody that's here. Yeah, I don't know where he gets that. Ask and listen. In the culture we live in, if we see people as targets to convert, we'll be guilty of what the Christianity Today article said. Repels people. You don't listen to me and you judge me. We'll never understand people unless we consider things from their viewpoint, and that is really something now today. It's like, Really? Can we do that? We need to. The book of James says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." I mean, if we applied that one verse in our world today, be quick to listen, wow, that could change things. Slow to speak and slow to become angry. When you ask someone about their story and you listen to them, something very powerful happens. It quits being a us versus them world for a few moments. That language changes. Someone has said this, "An enemy is one whose story we've not heard." I think there's a lot of truth to that. I'm going to show you a brief video. This was on, I believe, CBS. He's going to say National News. I don't know, not long ago. But it reminded me of how when mercy's given, the world takes notice. We don't need, you know, to get our story on national TV. We just need to live it out. But when we live it out, the world takes notice. And you'll see that in this story of a crooked cop and a guy who was wrongfully convicted and what happened when they really got to know one another's story and ask some questions and listen to one another, and their lives were transformed by it.
We end this week with a lesson in forgiveness from Steve Hartman on the road.
It all went down on this block in Benton Harbor, Michigan. Back in 05, Jamel McGee says he was minding his own business when a police officer accused him of and arrested him for dealing drugs.
You saying the officer made it up?
Yeah, it was all made up.
Of course, a lot of accused men make that claim, but not many arresting officers agree.
So you phonied the report?
I did. I falsified the report.
This is former Benton Harbor police officer Andrew Collins.
Were you just trying to chalk up an arrest?
Yeah, basically, the start of that day, I was going to make sure I had another drug arrest.
And in the end, you put an innocent guy in jail?
Correct. Yeah.
You lost everything.
I lost everything. My only goal was to seek him when I got home and to hurt him.
Really?
That was my goal.
Eventually, that crooked cop was caught, served a year and a half for falsifying many police reports, planting drugs, and stealing.
Of course, Jamel was exonerated, but he still spent 4 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Today, both men are back here in Benton Harbor, which is a small town. Maybe a little too small.
Hey guys, thank you.
Last year, by sheer coincidence, they both ended up at Mosaic, a faith-based employment agency, where they now work side by side in the same cafe.
Oh, excuse me.
And it was in these cramped quarters that the bad cop and the wrongfully accused had no choice but to have it out.
And I said, honestly, I have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry.
And Jamel says that was all it took.
That was pretty much what I needed to hear.
Today, they're not only cordial.
Saturday, we went to the trampoline park.
They're friends.
We talk about life.
Such close friends. Not long ago, Jamel actually told Andrew he loved him.
And I just started weeping because he doesn't owe me that. I don't deserve that, you know?
Did you forgive for his sake or for yours?
No, for our sake. Not just us, for our sake.
Jamel went on to tell me about his Christian faith and his hope for a kinder mankind. He wants to be an example. So now he and Andrew give speeches together about the importance of forgiveness and redemption.
I'll grab this one, set it over there.
And clearly, if these two guys from the coffee shop can set aside their bitter grounds, what's our excuse? Steve Hartman, on the road, in Benton Harbor, Michigan.
And I love the part of that where Jamal says, I forgave for us. And then he goes, no, not just us, but us. I believe something happens in the world when mercy really flows in our lives and it transforms people. And that really begins by listening to one another and caring about one another. And as their stories intersected, they were able to do something that's unimaginable. And the world took note. So pay attention to people. Ask and listen. It's amazing what happens in those moments. And lastly and quickly, respond wisely. You know, don't try and fix people, but think about where can I somehow be of a real asset and help. The book of James says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, meaning the law of love and neighbor, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Judgment without mercy, unless we're merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And then James, as he talks about the way we live that out in practical deeds, in verse 17 he says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So taking action, responding, actually doing something becomes really important. So I had some quick thoughts as we wrap this up about what's that look like in your daily life and in mine. Words matter, but actions convince. That's critical in being an agent of mercy. So before you go out today, I want you to just kind of have your radar up in this flow of your life this week for maybe some of these situations. Look and notice someone in crisis and listen to them. Listen to them. We pay people big bucks to listen to us. There's something healing about that. Look for people needing a friend and show them hospitality. Welcome. Take them to lunch. Invite them to your home. Look for people grieving and comfort them. Again, in the simplest of ways. Look for people who need a second chance and show them mercy because everyone has stumbled. Pay attention to someone in the flow of your life and in your work that is just normally overlooked. I think in churches we ought to maybe have a party every year for those who take care of our children and teach them and our nursery people because they're heroes. They're doing it every week, serving us. Look for someone who's in a difficult situation and show them kindness. That shouldn't be hard. There are people with difficulties all around us. Anybody can do it. But the question is, because you can kind of look at that and go, well, anybody can do what you're talking about, Rick. And I'd say, yes, that's right. That's the point. But we do it in the power of God's presence at work in our lives. So the real question is not, can anybody do it? The question is, will I do it in the flow of my life, being an agent of that mercy? I pray you will. Let's bow for just a moment. Lord God, we thank you for your presence at work in us always. Our desire is to be a people, a person of mercy, not just talk about it, not be cynical, which is so easy to do, not be critical, which takes no effort at all, but to truly be people that are authentically concerned about others and believe that you will use us if we would but slow our lives down, take notice of people, and simply be your agent of mercy in our homes, in our work, and in our lives. May the strength of your mercy make us strong, because it's not through weakness that we show mercy. It is through your power and your strength. Help us to live it out this week in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to change up our ending just a little bit here. Everybody's, oh man, Rick's probably. Anyway, as we prepare to give this morning, I want to invite the ushers to prepare to receive, and I want to invite you before they do into a video that we're going to watch of my beautiful wife doing, she's awkward, it's awkward now, doing what she does, loving beautifully on other people. And we're going to spend a few, it's long, so just kick back at 6.5 minutes, but I guarantee it'll be worth every bit of 6.5 minutes. So let's watch this, and ushers, wait to receive. Ushers, wait to receive. Wait to receive before after the video. And you are awesome. You are so awesome. I love you all. Let's check this out.
Before we do that, though, I'd like to remind us of what our dollar difference is this month. Our dollars, all the single dollar bills who are going into our offering, will be collected together and given to the International Center, an organization that has become very near and dear to my own heart. I think it was back in the spring at some point, I was praying and preparing for a sermon, and I try to practice what I preach. And so in the midst of all of this, I was kind of asking God, as I was really looking at the great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I found myself asking God, what does it look like for me to do this? What does it look like for me to live this out right here, right now, where I am? And in the midst of wrestling through that, what I realized and what was impressed upon my heart, what absolutely astonished me was this. I realized that right here in Bowling Green, I am surrounded by thousands of refugees. Thousands. And yet in that moment, I did not know a single one of them by name. Not even one. So this just gripped my heart. It was something that would not leave my mind. It was something that clearly I felt like God was calling me to take action about. And so that's when I connected with the International Center here in town. I went to them to volunteer to help teach English as a second language once a week. And I started to go, and the more that I went, I realized that I wasn't the one teaching them. And instead, they were the ones who were very much teaching me. They've taught me a whole lot. They've taught me a lot about resilience, as I've learned the stories of people who have escaped violence and war and abuse to come and to start all over again right here. They've taught me so much about determination. I mean, how many of you guys have tried to learn a second language as an adult? It's incredibly hard, right? And yet these students, they show up again and again, week after week, day after day, trying to learn a new language in a new place. But perhaps what they've taught me most about is the very thing that we talked about earlier, being the thing that we want to be about. They've taught me so much about hospitality. I'll never forget the first day I went to teach in class, I was an absolute nervous wreck. You know, I was concerned about the language barrier. What if we couldn't communicate with each other at all? And so I got there super early. I sat down in the class. I was all by myself, and I waited for that first student to walk in. And when she did, I jumped up, and I rushed over to her trying to be brave. I stuck out my hand, and I said, "Hi, I'm Laura. How are you?" And she kind of mumbled something and shook my hand, and then she turned and walked away. And I thought, oh, no. This isn't going to go well at all. I've already failed. I kind of hung my head. And whenever I looked back up, I saw that she was coming right back toward me. And as I looked up, she placed this necklace around my neck and this bracelet on my wrist. And with a huge smile, she gave me this humongous hug. So right there in that moment, we connected with one another through the universal language of love. Since I started there, I've been learning not just the names, but the stories of my neighbors who are refugees. Here's just a few of my friends. You'll see over here to the right in the kind of purple-pink sweatshirt, that's Seme. She's from Burma, and she has a 3-year-old little boy just like me. And then over here to the left in the bottom corner, this is Nabor. And I'm not sure if Nabor is practicing his English or if he's looking for a soulmate, because he asks me regularly if I'm married or not. But one day Nabor and I, we were working on some English, and he had this book, and he kept opening it and reading it. And I finally noticed that there was English and his native language. He's from Nepal. And I caught what it was eventually. They were hymns. They were praise songs. And so I said, "Nabor, are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "So am I." And so he started to sing to me from this hymn book, these beautiful songs in his native tongue. And then up there at the very top, the Congolese man, that's my friend Tito. And I went to preach at Faith UMC about a month ago, and I look up, and guess who's there? Tito. There's a large group of Congolese folks who worship there with Faith. Those are just a few of the people I've had the pleasure and honor of getting to know. And maybe you want to get to know your refugee neighbors as well. If so, I can tell you the International Center needs lots of volunteers to make what they do happen. And so you can visit their website or their Facebook page, and you can learn more about that there. But this morning, all of us have the opportunity to love our neighbors who are refugees through those dollar bills that we'll give in the offering plate. As we prepare to do that now, let's pray together. Lord God, we are in awe of the mercy that you have poured out into our lives. And God, we pray that now you would extend that mercy through us into the lives of our families, and into our world. Lord God, we pray that these gifts that we give today, that they would be used to bring mercy and hope and healing to the women and the children and the men who walk through the doors of this church each week. But God, we also pray that that same love and mercy and hope and healing will be taken from this place through these gifts into our community to be used in very real and tangible ways, to give people who are homeless a warm place to sleep, to give children who need extra support and encouragement a mentor in their lives, to give people some assistance as they're walking through a difficult season in their life. And God, today in particular, we pray that these dollar bills that we give will be used to tell our refugee neighbors, welcome home, you're loved. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.
As a man, it seems there's so much we have lost. As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked, and one by